Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 11 through 24. Last week, we began a series called the Growth Chart Series. And if you do not have your Bible with you today, they should have these scriptures that you can follow along with us on the screens today. And I am going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And again, we're talking about our Growth Chart Series. And as Paul wrote to the church that was in Ephesus, he was encouraging them to be strengthened and to grow in the Lord. And we're going to read some of that here today. So I want to look to the Word of God, because I always like to say the Word is more important than what I'm going to say. What God said, inspired through the Word, hopefully I can better help you understand that, but my words do not equal his words. My words are just merely a reflection of what he wants to say to the church today. So this is the most important thing that we're going to do over the course of the next 55 minutes to an hour. I'm just kidding. It won't take me that long. Over the next 30 to 35 minutes, this is the most important thing that you will hear. So if you would read this with me, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 24. Paul writes and says this, "And he himself," and he's speaking of Jesus, we know from earlier verses, "he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Here's why. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." Do you realize that one of the reasons you come to church is so that you can be equipped to do the ministry? A lot of times we want to leave ministry to the person that is like maybe myself, that this is my job, this is my position, this is my role, I stand behind a pulpit. But the Bible says that God gave pastors and apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers to equip you and for me to be equipped that we can do the work of the ministry. The word ministry in the Greek simply means to serve. And God wants to use you to serve your co-workers and your family and the community so that they can see Christ inside of you, which is the hope of glory, and they can come to know him. So realize when you come into the house of God, you're not coming just to fulfill a religious obligation. You're getting equipped. You're getting prepared. You're getting ready. You ever seen a spy movie where like the spy goes to this scientist guy and he's got all these gadgets and stuff, and he's like, "If you take this mint and you chew it for 30 seconds and then you throw it at something, it'll blow up. Right? Or here's a pen that also works as a laser and it can cut through glass and steel." Right? You ever seen that before? Well, he's equipping him so that he has what he needs to do the necessary job of a spy. I know that may sound crazy and weird, but the reality is when you come to church, you're getting equipped by the Word of God, by the presence of God, so that you can better fulfill the call and the role that the Lord has placed on your life. So, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's another thing that is my hope and my prayers. Every time you come into the Well, you leave here edified. You leave here built up so that you can in turn build other people up that are around you. He goes on to say in verse 13, "Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and the trickery of man, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." You know, it's okay to be a child when you're a child. But there comes a point where Paul said, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." See, it was okay for me to play with Legos when I was six, but it wouldn't be cool if you came into my house and my children were you know, not allowed to touch a certain Lego because that was my Legos that I'm building, and you don't mess up my Legos. And I know that sounds funny, but when I became a man, there are certain things that it's no longer acceptable for a man to do because I became a man. I got a job. I got married. I provide for my family. And in the same way in our Christian walk with God, there are certain things that as we grow, they no longer need to be a part of our life. When we become a man, when we become mature, what Paul is saying, we have to put away things that are childish, things that are immature, things that hold us back. So he goes on to say in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Listen to this, because remember we're talking about growth. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Here's how they walk. They walk in the futility of their mind, and their understanding is darkened, and they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, church, have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the apostle's encouraging us to put off the old man, which brings nothing but corruption, but to put on the new man and be renewed in our mind so that we can be who God called us to be. Amen. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you for your word as we look to it today. I thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray that you would empty me of anything today that would bring confusion, but that I would only bring clarity to what you want to say to the church. Open the eyes and the ears and the understanding of the hearer today. Anoint me, I ask, and use me for your glory and your honor, and let the church leave today built up, edified, and equipped for the working of the ministry in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the respect and honor of God's word today. As I said, that's the most important thing that we're going to look to today, because we are in week two of a six-week series that's entitled The Growth Chart. And I explained this a little bit last week, but for those of you that were not able to be with us, I'll explain it a little bit more. You know how when you were growing up at home, there was maybe a wall, there was a doorpost, there was a chart, there was something that mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, somebody would measure you, and they would write your name and the date, and they would chart your growth to show how you had matured and how you had gotten bigger and stronger and taller. Maybe when you went to the doctor, they would measure you and they would say, he's in the 90th percentile. I'll tell you, I've got three boys, and I always love to hear he's in the 90th percentile in height, because I think, thank you, God, I'm going to have some athletes in the family that are going to be able to throw a football, hit a golf ball, catch a baseball, but I hope that they all turn out to be 6'4" like their grandfather, and not 5". None of your business like their dad, okay? Because I like to say I'm 6 foot, but that's because I wear boots a lot. That's the only reason I'm 6 foot. I wish I was a little bit taller, but hey, if God wanted me to be 6 foot, he would have made me 6 foot, and I'm going to be okay with it. But I love it when I hear my child is in the 90th percentile in height. I'm like, yeah, he's going to be a big dog. He's going to be a big boy, right? He's going to throw them other kids around, right? But what they're doing is they're charting their growth to show that they've matured. Because if you're not growing, something's wrong, especially as a child, because a child is supposed to grow. And we are the children of God. But as we grow, we don't just grow in stature. We should grow in maturity. We should grow in kindness. We should grow in love. There's many things that as the body of Christ, we need to grow in. And last week, we talked about growing in grace. That Peter said, grow in the grace and in the knowledge that is in Christ Jesus. And so we talked about how we can grow in grace. Today, we are going to look further down the growth chart, because each one of these letters, it's an acronym for growth. Growth, and it stands for grace, repentance, offering, worship, training, and harvest. Now, I told y'all last week that this is the third time in a row, the third year in a row that we've done this, because Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, it's not tedious for me to write the same things to you and over again, but rather it is a safeguard. It's for your benefit. It's to help you so that you can grow in these things. So we're going to look to them today. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, it's clear that Paul is exhorting the church in areas where they need to grow in their life. He's talking to them about how as every part does its share, that causes growth of the body. And as we mature, we grow into the head, which is Christ, to a perfect man. But he tells them in the verse that we started reading in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says that Jesus gave the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher to equip the body of Jesus Christ for the work of the ministry. And I want to be intentional to point out, just as Paul was intentional to point out, that every single one of us in our life, if you've been walking with God for 9 years or 90 years, 9 minutes or 90 months, Every single person needs spiritual authority in their life. I need it. You need it. Just because I became a pastor, it did not exclude me or put me in some special club that says you don't need spiritual authority. God set it up that every single one of us need this in our life to equip us, prepare us, make us ready, and make us more effective for reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God gave these offices that people can inhabit and walk in, and he could put a calling on their life to equip the body of Christ to reach the fullness of the potential that God destined for our life. And if you want to grow, how many of you want to grow? Showing of hands. Come on, this should be something we all want. If you want to grow, you need to understand your need for the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher in your life. Let me break it down for you just a little bit. You need the apostle who brings spiritual order and foundation in the church. You need the prophet. The prophet, he exposes what is wrong and he enlightens towards what is right. You need the evangelist who will equip you on how to win souls and advance the kingdom of God and how to love people and how to explain the gospel to people. You need the pastor who shepherds your soul. You need the pastor who wards off the wolves that are in sheep's clothing that are trying to come and deceive you or take you out. And you need the teacher that would instruct you in doctrine and the truth of God's word and equip you for walking and living righteously in the kingdom of God. So you need those things in your life. Now, in no way did I exhaust the qualities or the functions or the operations of each of those fivefold that Jesus gave to the church for the equipping of the saints, but I was hopefully able to give you a little bit of an understanding. But I want to let you know that the Lord's put it on my heart. On Wednesday nights, we're going to take the next 5 weeks, and we're going to cover the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And we're going to go more in depth so that you can understand how you can grow and how you can be better equipped by those offices that God gave to the church. And listen, I believe this. If God gave it, I need it. He doesn't give anything that we don't need. So if he gave it to us, we need it. Some people say, I don't need a pastor. I have my own relationship with God. If God gave it, you need it. Yeah, I don't need anybody to teach me. I don't need that in my life. If God gave it, you need it. Okay, so we're going to look at those closer. We're still going to pray. We're still going to worship. We're still going to have fellowship. But each and every for the next 5 weeks, we're going to cover one of those that God gave and break it down better. Because we at the Well Fort Payne, we're here and we exist to help you grow. That's our main goal. We didn't come here just so we could inhabit a building, so that we could, have a name in the community. We didn't come here just to try to make money. This is not a for-profit thing. We came here because we want to equip you to be who God created and called you to be. I want you to grow in the knowledge of God's word. Hopefully when you leave here, you're edified, you're built up, you're encouraged. If you came in burdened, you leave knowing that you can come to Jesus and he will give you rest if you're weary and heavy laden. If you came here unsure about something, hopefully you leave with an answer from God, knowing I heard from him. I know I'm called. I know I'm chosen. I know I'm being equipped into the measure of who he called me to be, and I'm growing. Listen, you may not be where you want to be, but are you growing? That's the most important thing, is are you growing? So let's grow. Why? So we can help other people grow. I don't want to grow so that I can appear strong or spiritual or awesome or great. I want to grow because when I grow, then I can help my children grow. When I grow, then I can help others grow. And so let's grow together, because as every part does its share, it causes growth in the body. Because when you grow, guess what? We all get better because we're a part of the body of Christ. But I realize that when I grow, others grow. Because as your capacity increases, so does your ability to impact others with the love of God. And so that's why we need to grow. So what's our focus of growth today? Our focus of growth today is repentance. Last week we talked about grace. This week we're going to talk about repentance. And I'll be honest, I feel bad for repentance. You know why? Because repentance is so misunderstood. And it's been abused, or it's been left out. You know that kid at school that always got left out when it was time to pick teams for pickup basketball or for dodgeball because, you know, he just wasn't that good of an athlete? Well, that's kind of repentance. Some people just leave repentance out of it completely. They're like, God loves you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to change. God loves you. He accepts you just the way that you are. And they don't tell you, like, Jesus started his ministry with repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then on the other side, repentance has been abused because some people just shove it down people's throat and they use it as a mask. And an excuse to be mean and say what they want to say, and they want to champion their cause. And so they're like, I'm a preacher of repentance. And it's like, no, you're just mad and frustrated at everybody, and you want to use that as an excuse to try to be mean to everybody. So if repentance was a person, it would most likely have PTSD. Because some people just have abused it, have mistreated it, have left it out completely. And I want today to take a fresh look at repentance. And this morning, I want us to open our hearts to the Word of God, because we began last week with talking about grace. Why does grace precede repentance? Because it's not spelled regoth, it's spelled growth. That's a bad joke, but it was a joke, and that totally went over everybody's head. The reason grace comes first is because G comes first in growth, okay? But the real reason that grace comes first is you can't have repentance if not for grace. If it weren't for the enabling, empowering, wonderfully undeserved grace of God that He poured out to every single one of us, there would be no repentance. Grace is the means by which we have the opportunity to even be able to repent. Grace is the gateway to repentance. So we began talking last week on the growth chart about grace, because grace always preludes repentance. Because if you don't receive grace, then you can't walk in repentance. And something we covered last week, but I want to reiterate, is grace is never earned. It is always received. You cannot earn grace. Grace was a gift that was given by God, and there is nothing you can do to measure up to the amount of grace that He has given to you. You just have to learn to accept it. And sometimes accepting something that you don't deserve is a very hard thing to do. And I want to encourage you to open up your heart and say to God every day, I receive your grace. I receive it. I will walk in it. I don't feel that I deserve it. And that's the beauty of grace, is that it makes life unfair. It's not fair to give somebody something that they don't deserve, but that's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. And I want to show this to you, because Paul penned 13 epistles in the New Testament. And in the 13 epistles that Paul penned, do you know that in every single one of them, within the first 7 verses of his introduction to the people that he was writing, he said these words to them, grace and peace to you, all 13 times. He never opened a letter without saying grace and peace to you. Now, sometimes he added the word mercy in there, but he never failed to say to the people he was writing to, grace and peace be to you. Go look it up, every single book that he wrote. Why would I point this out? The reason I would make a big deal out of this is because every single one of those people or churches that Paul wrote to was in a different season, they were in a different place, they were in a different time, and they were in a different condition, right? If you look at the letters that Paul wrote, if you look at, you know, Corinth, for one, they were really messed up. But if you look at Philippians, Paul wrote to Philippians with the main objective to thank them for the financial contribution that they had made to the ministry, but also to encourage them, rejoice in the Lord, and to just give them exhortation. There really wasn't much correction in Philippians. It was all about just, hey, you guys are doing a great job. Keep doing a great job. But if you look at our friends over in Corinth and you see them, you will realize there was some messed up stuff happening in Corinth. There was at least one, if not more, person that was sleeping with his stepmother, and he was committing adultery with his own stepmother. There were believers that were dragging other believers into court, and they were suing them. There were people that were taking the Lord's Supper in an unholy manner, to the point that some people had died because they were taking the Lord's Supper in an unholy manner, and they kept doing it. And Paul's like, whoa, we have got to change things in Corinth. Things are not going well, church. But do you know how he addressed them? Grace and peace to you. You know how he addressed the church in Philippi? Grace and peace unto you. Because no matter what season you're in, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what you're walking through, you need grace to get through it. Because if it were not for grace, none of us could be saved. None of us could have reconciliation with the Father. And so grace is something that is manifold, according to Peter. That word manifold means diverse. It doesn't just have one application. Listen, I'm so thankful for grace that leads to salvation, but I'm also thankful for grace that empowers me to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust and live righteously and soberly in this present age. Grace is not a just one faceted entity, it is multifaceted. There is so much to the grace of God. And I've seen, you know, I've seen these these memes that people share on Facebook. They think they're so funny, don't they? All those people on Facebook. You know those people on Facebook that think they're funny? And I'm not, if you've shared this, I'm not dogging you. But it says, if Paul saw the church in America today, we'd be getting a letter. And right, it's funny, we would. But do you know that letter would start? Grace and peace to you. No matter what he had to correct, no matter what he had to weed out, no matter what he had to put his finger on, he would start with grace. Because if not for grace, we wouldn't even have the ability to change what it is that we need to change. And so grace is so important in our life. But repentance is an extension of God's grace. Because if God were a mean God, he'd destroy us. Sometimes there's two camps. There's the grace camp, there's the repentance camp. And I believe that God is smack dab in the middle of both, because you cannot have repentance if you do not have grace. Because if God was mean, then he would destroy us. But because God loves us, and because God is gracious, and he's kind, and he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in love, and his mercy is endless, he gives us the opportunity to repent. Because his grace is sufficient at all times, repentance is an extension of God's grace. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. I want to show this to you. We're going to look at two passages of scripture. Romans 2, verse 4. Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Do you show contempt? Meaning, do you take advantage of the fact that God is being so kind and so gracious that you would say, I've already repented, I don't need to repent. I don't need to change. I don't need to live life differently. I've already been saved by the grace of God. Are you showing contempt towards, or presuming upon, some translations say, the kindness and the goodness and the forbearance of God, his patience with you, not realizing that it's his patience and his goodness and his kindness that leads you to repentance? In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, I quoted this during our worship time earlier, but it says in Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. A couple things we learn from this passage. One, we learn that the blotting out of sins comes by way of repentance. So if you need forgiveness, you need cleansing, you need to be willing to repent, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Another thing we can learn is that repentance is a gateway to the presence of God. Now, I have this graphic I want to show you, because this is the pattern that we can follow and see in our life. We realize that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, and repentance brings us to times of refreshing. Okay? And the reason this is so important is the word refreshing means a recovery of breath. You can't live without breath. But it also means in the Greek, in the Strong's Concordance, when you look up the Greek word refreshing, you get the definition revival. Why? Now, revival, we have got to change our perspective of what revival is. Revival is not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, somebody's going to come preach at the church and everybody's going to show up and expect there to be some kind of blowout service. Revival is when something was dead, but now it's alive again. And unfortunately, there's a lot of things in our life that as time goes on, they begin to die. Dreams die. Hope dies. Conviction dies. Joy dies. Love dies. Something dies in your marriage. Something dies in the way you treat other people. And there are times in our life when we all need revival. We don't just need a service where we come in and we shout and we clap and somebody preaches and then somebody prays for you. What you need is the dead things that are in your life to come back to life again. And that's why repentance is such a strong thing that we have access to by the grace of God, that with repentance comes revival. Not just a mighty move of God. Listen, I love the fact that God has moved so mightily in many different places around this country, around this world at different times. But I'm telling you here today, revival is not just a move of God. Revival is when dead things come back to life. And we need to be revived sometimes in our spirit. You know how I know that? Because David, a man after God's own heart, prayed in Psalm 119, revive me according to your word. He knew there's something inside of me that's gone dead that needs to be brought back to life. And repentance revives what is dead in your life. Your hopes, your dreams, the destiny, that maybe the voice of God has died in your life. Maybe you find yourself in a place where you're like, I don't remember the last time God spoke to me. I don't remember the last time that the Word of God felt alive when I read it. You know what you need? You need to repent so that it can be revived again in your life. Because if it was there at once before, it can be there again. God hasn't left you. God hasn't forgotten about you. He is always in the same place at the same time with an outstretched hand just waiting on His children to call upon Him. And I'm telling you, if you will repent, times of refreshing can come. The recovery of breath. You ever gotten winded? Like, yeah, last time I walked to the refrigerator, I felt pretty winded by the time I got there. And I had to, okay, what's in here, right? That's how I feel sometimes. But the recovery of breath, you need to get your breath back. God can put the wind back in your sails today when we will repent. So literally, repentance will awaken what has gone to sleep in your life. Do you ever find yourself just not as passionate about God or the things of God as you were at one time? You remember right after you got saved, just how you couldn't get enough of God? You wanted to be in church every single minute of every single day. You woke up excited to read the Word. You couldn't wait to pray. You even fasted. You were so crazy about the fact that God had changed your life, and you were just stoked. You couldn't wait to tell your friend, your brother, your coworker, I got saved. Jesus changed my life. Do you find yourself sometimes not as passionate as you once were? It's because you need some refreshing in your life. That's why David prayed when he was in the most need of repentance he'd ever been in his life. He had committed adultery and he'd committed murder. And he said to God in Psalm chapter 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I need it to be refreshed. I need it to be restored. I need to feel that same kind of joy that I felt when you first redeemed me, when you first saved me, when you first cleansed me. And because of repentance, we can find that place yet again. You ever find yourself giving in to the desires of your flesh even though you don't want to? Or maybe you find yourself feeling weak and underdeveloped. You know what you need? Repentance. Why? Because God's kindness, you realize He still loves me, He still cares about me, He's still for me, He's still chasing after me. God's kindness leads me to repentance. But when I repent, I find out that there's refreshment in the presence of God. I've felt the presence of God. I've known the presence of God. And there's times in my life when it's more evident and it's more real to me than it is in others. It's not that God's more real. It's that He's more real to me in that moment. You know why? Because of repentance. Now, let's define what repentance is. Because the whole time I'm talking about repentance, you're probably thinking about coming to the altar, getting on your knees, and saying you're sorry. That's what we've defined as repentance in the church today, but that's not really what repentance is. What we call repentance is really confession, okay? Saying, I'm sorry, I've messed up, would you please forgive me? That is confession, okay? Repentance is something different. Repentance in the Greek literally means this, to be changed. That's what repentance is. It's not just saying I'm sorry. No, I'm not saying we shouldn't say I'm sorry, because some people think, oh, well, once I get saved, I don't have to say I'm sorry anymore. I don't have to repent. I don't have to confess anymore. And I don't believe that. The reason being is that the relationship that the believer has with Jesus is likened to the relationship between a husband and a wife. And could you imagine my relationship with Madison if I was unwilling to ever say I'm sorry because we're married? Because we're married, and because you gave vows to me that you would love me all the time, right? In sickness or in health, in prosperity or in adversity, because you said those words, I have the right to do whatever I want, and you just have to forgive me, and I don't even have to say I'm sorry. That would be a very, very, very bad marriage. And it's the same way with God. I don't say sorry to God because He demands it. I say sorry to God because if there's love in my heart for Him, I should want to tell Him, I am sorry that I did something that is displeasing to you, that is against your word. So confession, really, it's a heart matter more than it is a mouth matter. Yes, we should confess with our mouth, I'm sorry, I messed up, will you please forgive me? But it comes from a heart to know that it pains me to know that I pained you. Because sin still separates man from God. And people say, nothing can pluck me out of His hand. Absolutely, nothing can pluck you out of His hand. But you have the choice to go wherever you wanted to go and do whatever you want to do. And if you decide, my life is now in my control and I'm going to take my will over His will, then trust me, nobody snatched you out of His hand, but you did a pretty good job of walking out of it on your own. And you need to choose, I'm coming back home. The prodigal son never stopped being a son, but he was still in the pigsty. And at some point, he had to decide, I'm going to get up out of this pigsty, and I'm going home. Because I know that my Father is a Father that even his servants are treated better than this. And he went back to the Father, and he confessed his wrong. So, repentance means change. It really means this, the changing of one's mind or performance patterns. Many people want forgiveness without change. That's really what a lot of people want. They want their sins gone, but they don't want their behavior to change. That's what a lot of people in the church, we come, God, please forgive me so I don't have to feel this weight of sin and this weight of shame and this guilt that's just over my head. But they want to go right back and they don't actually want to change. That's why in the book of Acts chapter 3:19 that we read earlier, can you put that scripture back up there for me, please, Donna? Acts 3:19. It says, repent, which means change, and be converted. When you convert something, it's no longer what it used to be. Its functions are not the same. The way that it operates is not the same. And so what the Word of God is telling us is we need to repent, we need to change, and we need to be converted. We can't just become forgiven and then not change. That's like wanting to get clean without getting out of the mud. If you just spray somebody off while they're in the mud, all you're doing is actually creating more mud, and eventually they're going to end up dirty again. But a lot of times, that's what we want. We want to feel better in the moment, but we don't want to get out of the thing that's actually causing us to stay dirty. But to repent means to change and to be converted. In order to be free, you must be willing to change. If you're unwilling to change, then you're unwilling to repent, because that is what repentance is in a nutshell. It's to change. That's where conversion actually takes place. Meaning, I'm not just forgiven, I'm converted. I've surrendered my life to God. Meaning, I am no longer my own, but I've been bought with a price, with the precious and incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. Meaning, I don't get to tell Spencer what to do. I live by the will of God, by the word of God, and by the voice of God. I don't give myself the choice because my life belongs to God. My way is not up to me because I've chosen to trust in the way and the truth and the life. And so the word repentance in the Greek is the word metanoeo. And it literally means this. It's two words that are merged together to make one word. And meta means to change. And noeo means to think. So literally what the Word of God is telling us is to change the way that we think. We talk about this all the time. I feel like just I'm beating a dead horse when I'm talking about changing the way that we think. You know why? Because we still have to constantly renew our mind and change the way that we think. Because the way you were thinking yesterday won't work today. You've got to understand every single moment of every single day, I need to be renewed and transformed by changing the way that I think to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. We've got to think differently. What that means is you don't get saved and then stay the same way. We need to get back to preaching conversion with salvation. And what we preach is we preach salvation with no conversion. But what the Bible preached in, or what the apostles preached in the Bible is you repent. You change, you get, not that you have to change to come to God, but when you come to God, you must be willing to allow him to change you. That when you come to God, that he washes you, he cleanses you, but then you're converted. Meaning, I used to be this, but I am no longer who I used to be. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Peter told them, repent and be converted. That word converted means to turn or to change course. And that's where we get this definition where people say repentance means to go this way and then you turn and go the other way. Because really it does mean to change. And so we cannot say I've repented and continue to walk on the way that is broad and leads to destruction. When you repent, you become converted and you change your direction and your course of action to say I'm following after Jesus, the true shepherd who loves me. So change your mind, change your walk. That's true repentance. Saying I'm sorry isn't repentance. That's confession. Repentance begins when your lifestyle begins to line up with your mouth. There's a lot of people that say they've repented but don't live a lifestyle of repentance. So repentance is a lifestyle. Now, another question that you may have that I'd like to answer today is repentance a one-time thing? Absolutely not. Anybody that tells you that, run from that person, because repentance is not a one-time thing. Because when Paul wrote the words in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, please put that scripture back up for me, Don, if you would. He said, Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, the forbearance and his patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Do you know who he was writing to? We don't have the time, but we could go back over to Romans chapter 1 and find out Paul's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church that's in Rome. He's writing to people that have trusted God with their life, and he's still telling them that the kindness of God leads them to repentance. So that's how I know repentance is not a one-time thing, that I repented one time and I never have to repent again. Repentance is a lifestyle because it's a heart matter that I look at God and I say, God, I want to change. Because as I've grown with God, I realize more and more there are more and more things that need to change in my life. Because the more I become aware of him and of his word, the more I realize where I don't line up with it, because I'm a flawed human being in need of change. And if we think that there's no need of change, then why would we need God? And if you think I don't need to repent, then what you're really saying is I don't need to change. And if you're saying I don't need to change, that's because you think that you're perfect. And if you think you're perfect, then you're already in sin, because that's the very thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven. And so we all have need of change in our life. And so I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm not saying that God is bipolar and one minute you're saved and the next minute you're not. What I'm saying is repentance is to realize I need change in my life. I need to grow. And the only way to grow is to change. And if I am going to grow, I have to be open to allow him to change things in my life. So repentance is a lifestyle. I constantly need to change my mind, my perspective, to think about things differently. I want to think better about other people. I want to think about others more and esteem others as better than myself. I want to think more generously. I want to think more loving. I want to think more kind. And in order to do that, that really is repentance in a nutshell. It's not me coming to the altar every Sunday and going, forgive me. Repentance is that every single day I change and conform more and more into the image and the likeness that God truly created and called me to live in. That is repentance. Because I'll never stop needing to be more converted. That's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I think we can all agree that it's God's will that we abstain from sexual immorality. But the next thing he says is that you would be sanctified. What is sanctification? He says, this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality, your sanctification. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy. It's that every single day as I walk with God, I become more and more like him. I become more and more conformed into his image. And I will never need that until one day when I get to spend eternity with him. Because then and only then will I be changed from an image of imperfection into the image of perfection to be with God. Because nothing imperfect can be with God. And so that's why we need his grace and we need repentance to change until one day we can be changed and transformed into the fullness of who he truly created us to be. So that doesn't mean I'm not saved. It means I'm processionally moving towards the reason for which Jesus laid hold of me. And I realize that without his unmerited favor, without grace, that would totally be out of the question. His grace is so necessary. I'm going to begin to close by reading this passage of scripture once again in the book of Ephesians, because I told you this is the text that we're looking at where Paul talks about growth. And this is what he says in verse 17 through verse 23. He's writing to the church there. He's encouraging them. He's trying to help them. He wants them to grow. And as we're talking about repentance, I believe that Paul is talking about repentance in verse 17 when he says, this I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So what's he saying? You need to change. Don't walk how they're walking. You need to go the other direction. You need to be converted. Here's how they walk. They walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live alienated from God. The whole reason he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to be resurrected was to fix the problem of alienation. The fact that man had been separated by sin and there was nothing that we could do that was good enough to ever restore us back into relationship with him. And so when we choose to walk in alienation, even though the cross is present, then we are saying, I don't want the gift that you gave. But he's saying, don't walk that way. Walk in relationship with the Father. They're alienated from the life with God. Not because they can't be with God. but because they've chose not to. So he says, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, church, have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. That again speaks to change. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is repentance? To change one's mind or actions, right? And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So he's saying to them, he starts out in verse 17. I'm going to break this down just a little bit, and then we'll be done. I testify in the Lord. That word testify is an interesting word in the Greek because it was actually a figure of speech, just like if we were to say, I promise to you. Okay? Like, I'm not making this up. Like, I'm for real with you. Okay? That's what he was saying is, I testify. It was a statement that meant, I go on witness. Now, when we go on witness in a court of law, you put your hand on a Bible and you say, do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? So help you God. And you say, I do. And then you sit down. And if you tell any kind of lie on that witness stand, you will be legally prosecuted for that wrong that you committed, right? Now, Paul is saying, I would literally go on witness. This is how serious I am about it. It was a way of showing importance or significance, just like if we were saying, I'm being very serious with you right now. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I testify. I'm being very serious. I would go on witness to tell you, do not walk the way the Gentiles walk. Do not consider yourself a believer, but live like an unbeliever. If there's things that need to change in your life, let God change them. Become more and more equipped so that you can become more and more conformed. Become more and more dead to sin so that you can become more and more alive to God. He said, don't walk in the futility of the mind the way the Gentiles do. Let me tell you what futility means. It means vanity, ineffectiveness, instability, and aimlessness due to lack of purpose. It means depravity and moral corruption. He said that's how the Gentiles walk. Now, when he talks about the Gentiles, he's not just talking about people that are not Jewish by birth. He's talking about people that have not been grafted in to the kingdom and to the family of God by way of Jesus Christ. So when he says Gentiles, he's really talking about people that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he says they walk with a mind that is vain. They walk in a mind that is not effective. They walk in a mind that is unstable, that is aimless due to a lack of purpose. They walk in depravity, and they walk in moral corruption within their mind. But he said, you have not so learned Christ. And that's what we're doing, is as we learn more about God, as we learn more about Jesus, it opens us up to be able to grow. Just like this, the more I use a tool, the more effective I can become in using it. I think I've used this analogy before, but prior to the tornadoes that came through in 2011, I'd used a chainsaw maybe once, maybe twice, but I was not very effective. In fact, I would probably be more dangerous with a chainsaw than I was help with a chainsaw, because they can be scary things if you don't know how to use them. But after that tornado came through in April 2011, I spent that entire summer cleaning up trees out of people's yard, mostly in Pisgah, and by the end of it, I pretty much knew my way around a chainsaw. And still today, if you have a tree down in your yard, don't call me, because I don't want to come cut it up. Call somebody else. But I could. I just don't want to. I'm kidding. I'd be happy to help you. I just have to check my schedule and see. Things are busy right now. The kids are in baseball, right? No. But I could. Why? Because the more I grew in knowledge of the chainsaw, the more I grew in effectiveness with the chainsaw. But the less I knew about the chainsaw and how to use it, the less effective I was. It might take me four times as long to clean up a yard as it did at the beginning as it would at the end. Why? Because the more I grew in knowledge, the more I grew in effectiveness. And so what I want to encourage you with today is grow in your knowledge of God. How do you grow in your knowledge of something? Ask questions. You don't even have to ask good questions. Just ask questions. Ask him questions. As you read the word, don't read something and go, I don't understand it. Read it and go, what does that mean? Ask someone that you trust, someone that you know knows God. Ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you make this word alive to me and show me what that means? Because I don't understand it. I don't get it right now. Find out what, read the more of the passage to try to understand the context of what's happening. Because as we grow in knowledge of the word, Jesus is the word, because the book of John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And so as we look at the word, we're reading Jesus, and as we read Jesus, we're growing in our knowledge of him, and as we grow in our knowledge of him, we become more effective in sharing him with the world, which is really the main objective of Christianity, is to let the world know. Because, listen, if our main goal wasn't to reach more people for Jesus, after we got saved, we'd just go to heaven. But he left us here. Why? Because we have a mandate and a mission to reach the world that is lost and broken and hurting with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hopefully today you are more thoroughly equipped to realize there are some things that need to change in my life because my knowledge of God has grown. And as my knowledge of him grows, the more effective I can become in serving him and loving him and being used by him. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me today? Normally at the end of a sermon on repentance, it would almost seem wrong not to come say, everybody come up to the altar and begin to repent. But really what I'd like to charge you with is that you go out here out of here a different person, because that's true repentance. Because we can come in the altar and we can get on our knees and listen, there's a time and there's a place where I believe in God working on people's lives in the altar. I believe the altar is where people's lives are altered and can truly, things can change. But really what true repentance is that we walk out of there different than we walked in here. That we change our mind and we change our purpose. We change our intentions. And it's not that we can do it of ourselves. When I say we, what I mean is we allow God to change those things in our heart. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're saying, I want you to change me, God. In fact, I had this old song on my heart this morning, and y'all are just going to have to bear with me as I try to remember it and sing it without any music today. But I want to sing this because it says, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. If you know that, sing it. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. 'Cause you are the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is why I say, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Father, that's our prayer today. If you want to allow him to change your heart, would you just lift your hand all over this room? Father, I say change me. Mold me and make me. Lord, as we sang earlier, make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want to be. God, I lay my life and my will and my way down, because I can only take yours up if I lay mine down. And so I give myself today and I say change me. Change my heart. Make me true. Make me holy. Make me more wise. Make me more effective as I grow in my knowledge and understanding of you and your word. And I pray over your people today that you would truly change us from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from strength to strength. Help us to realize your grace is sufficient and your strength is made perfect even when we are at our weakest. And so, God, I say change hearts today. Change minds today. We repent, God. We choose to go the direction of God instead of going the direction that we want to go. And I ask that you would enlighten our understanding and open our eyes to see your way. God, I thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, showing the way by which we should walk and direct and guide our path, not according to what we want, but according to what you want. Change us, God. Let us be converted. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that they have tried to accept salvation, but they've rejected conversion, that you would prick their heart by the Holy Spirit and bring conviction to realize there, I need to be converted. I need to be changed. I need to be transformed. I need to be new. My life, I tried to get forgiven without being willing to change. But we say today, change us, O God. Renew us. Make us even more like you. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. And may you live a lifestyle of repentance, changing more and more every single day into the image that he created for you to walk in. I love you. Have an awesome week. Be blessed.